comes to them and it is from Allah. It means that Allah is the one who decrees that evil. Not Musa, the evil that comes to them is not from Musa, nor from anyone else, from the messengers. And as for the second ayah, ta'irukum ma'akum, any of your evil is with yourselves, then it means an explanation of the reason why that evil comes to them, which is, you people, you are the reason why it comes. So Shaykh is saying, the first ayah shows who is the one who decrees that evil. Then it is Allah. The second ayah is an explanation, what is the cause that brings about that evil occurring. Then it is the people, meaning the people and their sins. He said the second further issue, a denial of al-adwa, a denial of contagious disease that spreads without Allah's will. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, rahimahullah, said, it is preceded that what is meant by the denial here is a denial of any contagious disease having an effect on its own. On its own. Not that it is not a cause which does have an effect upon other things. Because Allah may make certain diseases a cause to spread to others. The third further issue is a denial of atiyara, a denial of evil omens. The Shaykh said, mean a denial that they have any effect, not a denial that they are to be found. I mean, people, there may be people who see something and they believe it to be an evil omen, but they have no effect. The fourth thing for the issue, a denial of alhama, a denial of any evil omen to be derived from owls. Sheikh said, explanation has proceeded. The fifth further issue, a denial of as-safar, a denial of any evil omen in the month of Safar. Sheikh said, explanation of that proceeded as well. The sixth further issue is that al-fa'al, expectation of good, is not a form of that, is not a form of evil omens. Rather, it is something desirable. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this is taken from the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yu'jibuni al-fa'al, that hearing something or seeing something which produces expectation of good pleases me. And the Shaykh said, so everything which pleased the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it was something good. Just as Aisha radiallahu anha said, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يعجبه التيمن في تنعله وترجله وطهوره وفي شأنه كله. That she said about him that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to like using his right hand side in putting on his shoes and in combing his hair and in purification and in all of his affairs. Reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. So the fact that he liked it shows that it is something good, using the right hand side, beginning with the right hand side. Then he brings the seventh further issue, an explanation of what is al-fa'al, expectation of good. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained it to mean that it is a good word. And it has preceded that this was only meant as an example, not that it is restricted to that alone. Because al-fa'al, expectation of good, means everything which will give the person encouragement and eagerness to do something praiseworthy, whether it be a saying that he hears, or an action which he sees, or something heard, meaning something said, or something done, or something heard. The eighth further issue, that any feeling of an omen which happens to fall in a person's heart, even though he hates it, he hates that feeling, then it will not harm him. Rather, Allah will make it pass away from him by his truly depending upon Allah, his tawakkul. The Shaykh said, means if something falls, if you see or hear something, and something falls in your heart, a feeling falls in your heart from that, then if that falls in your heart and you hate it, you hate that feeling, then it will not harm you. And Allah will make it pass away because of your reliance upon him, as shown by the end of the hadith. Then the ninth further issue, a mention of what the person who feels that should say. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said that preceded, and it was mentioned in the chapter, two different things he should say. One of them, as we preceded, was weak. Allahumma la ya'ti bil hasanati illa anta. That dua and the hadith is weak. And the second, which is authentic, Allahumma la khayra illa khayruk, wa la tayra illa tayruk, wa la ilaha ghayruk. That being authentic. The tenth further issue, a clear statement that taking evil omens is shirk. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, and it has preceded, that taking evil omens at tiyara is shirk. However, we need to mention indeed, we need to make a distinction. If a person believes that these omens have an effect themselves, then that is major shirk. And if he believes that they are just a cause, something which Allah has put there, which then happens by Allah's will, then that is lesser shirk. And the last further issue, an explanation of what is the blameworthy evil omens. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, that is that which causes you to do something or prevents you from doing something. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. And with that, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen ended the first of the two volumes of his explanation. And that's the end of that chapter. Any clarifications? With regard to the denial, la adwa, that there's no the explanation came that there is, it means there's no contagious disease which spreads without Allah's will. So it's mentioned as a denial, like you say, of something that they used to believe. As the rest of the words in the hadith came, wala tiyara, and there's no evil omens, and especially the last two, wala hamata. There's no evil omen to be derived from owls. It means denial of something they used to believe. They used to believe that an owl was a bird, which if it lands on your house, that's a bad omen. So the Prophet ﷺ said this to deny that belief and get rid of any remainder of any belief like that, to get rid of it. And likewise, wala safar, which was explained either to mean some snake that existed in the belly of animals and then passed on to others, or to mean their belief that the month of Safar was a month which contained an evil omen. Whichever of those is the correct explanation, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's statement is a denial of both of those beliefs as well. And likewise, wala na'a. So it was denial of things they used to believe. And to finish it off, finish these beliefs off.
Can we go into areas which have contagious diseases and believing that nothing happens except
the people? With regard to areas where there are contagious disease, then as came before in the chapter, that what we generally are supposed to do is keep away. For example, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if one of you hears of the plague in a land, then let him not enter it. Yeah? So we're not supposed to enter it. And as he mentioned in the other authentic narration, that flee from the person who has contagious leprosy, just as you would flee from a lion. So we're, and likewise, the hadith that came. Where's the hadith? There's a hadith that was in the explanation, which I didn't mention, or I didn't give the Arabic for it. The saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "La yuradu mumridun ala musih." Do not enter a sick camel upon healthy camels. It's reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Abu Hurairah. So all of these show that diseases can pass from one animal to another. And so we're ordered to keep away from that generally. That's the general thing, is to keep away from passing diseases on. as a general case. And then the explainer mentioned there are certain exceptions to that. Certain exceptions. Allahu A'lam.
With the Baba, and he was in his car and he was driving a bit reckless, a bit close to the person in front. And I said to him that you should be careful how you drive because it could cause a death or something. And he says, don't say that. And because there's a thing about the kufa, I believe, like if you say something negative, it can happen.
Yeah.
Like sometimes they say that, don't say that. Like you send your wishes on or something. So I asked the brother, why did he tell him not to say it? And he says, because like it may happen. So I said that this is shirk and it goes against Allah's rububiyyah.
Yeah.
Like he didn't understand, but maybe you could clarify.
With regard to a person, the belief that people have here in England, that you shouldn't say certain things for fear that they will then happen. For example, somebody saying, "Look," as the brother said, if you saw somebody, you see someone driving a car recklessly, and you say, "Look, if he's not careful, he'll kill himself or he'll kill someone," like that. And somebody says to you, "Don't say that, else it might happen." Then you're saying, as a result of your saying that, then this is not a correct belief, that you're merely saying a statement. For example, look at that reckless driver. If he behaves like that, he could end up killing someone or killing himself. Then your statement of that fact will not have an effect upon on what happens, what Allah's decreed. And it's not something that it's not something correct to believe that you shouldn't say a saying like that. Something bad's going to happen, or it seems to be following this chapter of evil omens or something. Rather, it's not the case. Allah, you shouldn't believe such things as that. Don't say that because something evil might happen. No. It's not correct. Alhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما وبعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبعد. Then to continue after a break with Kitab al-Tawheed, then we reach the chapter 28, ما جاء في التنجيم, chapter what is reported with regard to astrology. And just to begin with what Shaykh Ibn Thaymeen, rahimahullah, brings, And he says, At Tanjim, the title of this chapter, At Tanjim. He defines the word to begin with. And says, At Tanjim is a verbal noun, meaning to learn the knowledge of the stars, or to believe that the stars have an effect. And then he said, and ilmun nujum, knowledge of the stars, is divided into two categories. Firstly, ilmu ta'thir, knowledge concerning influence of the stars, which can be translated as astrology. And the second branch, knowledge of the movement of planets and stars, which can be translated as astronomy, or a part of astronomy. And then he goes, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen then goes on to further define and clarify each of these. So first he describes the first of these and says, as for the first of these, ilmu ta'thir, knowledge of, or astrology, what we can call astrology, the belief that the stars have an influence. He said, with regard to astrology, then this is itself divided into three categories. A, to believe that these stars have an influence and produce an effect, meaning that they themselves create events and produce evils. Then this belief is major shirk, shirkun akbar, meaning shirk which takes a person outside Islam. This is major shirk to believe this, because it involves claiming that there is another creator along with Allah. So a person who believes this is a mushrik, who has done major shirk. He has left the fold of Islam, because this person is declaring that something created and subject to Allah's commands is itself actually a creator and in control. Then he mentions the second type, the second part of this category. Part B, he said, that a person holds the stars to be a means through which he claims to attain knowledge of the ghaib, of the hidden and unseen, so that the person uses the movements of the stars and planets and their changes in position and changes in them. He uses these things to say that such and such will occur because of the fact that a certain star has become such and such, or has moved to such and such place. For example, that he says a person will have a miserable life because he was born under such and such star, and this other person will have a blessed life because he was born under such and such star. Then this person has taken this knowledge of the stars as a means to claiming knowledge of the ghaib, knowledge of the hidden and unseen. And claiming knowledge of the hidden and unseen is kufr, is unbelief, which takes a person outside the religion. Because Allah the Most High says, قُلْ لَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ الْغَيْبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Surah An-Naml, Ayah 65, with the rough explanation, say, No one knows. Or none in the heavens and the earth know the hidden and unseen except for Allah. None in the heavens or the earth know the hidden and unseen except for Allah. Then the Shaykh said, with regard to this ayah, and this phrase contains the strongest type of restriction, because it contains nafi, denial, and ithbat, affirmation. What he means by that is that the ayah begins, la ya'lamu, la, a total denial. Nobody knows the hidden and unseen. A total denial. And then at the end of the ayah comes the affirmation, illa, except, illallah, except for Allah. Just as occurs in the shahada, la ilaha illallah. Again, the affirmation and the denial and the affirmation. So this is the strongest, as he says, one of the strongest ways of restricting. Meaning in this ayah, knowledge of the hidden and unseen in this ayah is restricted only to Allah. It's mentioned nobody else has it, and only Allah has this knowledge. Then he says, so whoever, or if anyone claims ilm al-ghayb, to have knowledge of the hidden and unseen, then he has denied the Qur'an. He has denied the Qur'an. So how is this kufr? It's kufr because he has denied the Qur'an. That is why it is kufr, which takes a person outside the religion. Then he brings the third category of astrology and said that a person believes that the stars have been made a cause for good and evil to occur, meaning that if something happens, that the person then ascribes it to the stars. But he does not ascribe anything to the stars until it has actually happened. Then this is shirk al-asghar. This is lesser shirk. And the difference between this and the first category is that in the first category the person believes that the stars themselves act and make things happen by themselves. Whereas in this one here, the person believes that the one who is doing that is actually Allah, but he's doing it by means of the stars. He's made them a means for good and evil to occur. So this is why he said, this third category is shirk, but it is shirk al-asghar, lesser shirk, which does not automatically take a person outside the religion. So that's with regard to astrology, ilm ta'thir, the three classifications with regard to astrology. And then he says later on, the second kind of knowledge of the stars is ilm tasyir, knowledge of the movement of the stars and planets, which is astronomy. And he says about that, and this has two categories. The first is that a person uses their movements as evidences to attain benefits relating to the religion. Then this, he says, is something desirable. And if this enables us to attain benefits that are obligations in the religion, then it will be obligatory to learn that amount of knowledge. And then he gives an example, he says, such as if a person wants to use the stars to show him the direction of the Qibla, by the fact that a certain star, after one third of the night has passed, will be in the direction of the Qibla, or that a certain other star will, after a quarter of the night has passed, be in the direction of the Qibla, then this contains a great benefit. And he says, secondly, The second type of benefit that can be taken from the stars with regard to astronomy, he said, using them as evidences to attain matters of benefit in this world. He said, then there is no harm in that. There's no harm in that either. And then he gives two examples for that. Firstly, to use the stars to gain knowledge of directions, such as knowing that the pole star comes in the north. You'll find the pole star in the north, and that the north star, which is close to it, goes around it and will be found in the north, and so on. Then this is permissible. Allah the Most High said, وَعَلَامَاتٍ وَبِالنَّجْمِ هُمْ يَحْتَدُونَ. Surah An-Najm, rather Surah An-Nahl, the 16th surah, ayah 16. With a rough explanation, and as signposts. And by means of the stars, the people are guided. Then he said, and secondly, to use the stars as indications of the seasons. And this is known as knowledge of the stations of the moon, where the moon will be in each season, where it appears, Then this was disliked, or this was hated by some of the Salaf, and others allowed it. And those who disliked it, they said, it because it is to be feared, that if it is said, such and such star has arisen, so it is now the time of the summer, or it is now the time of the winter, it is to be feared that some common people will believe that it is the star itself which will bring the cold, or the hot, or the heat, or the winds. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, but what is correct is that this is not disliked. I mean, it's not disliked to use the appearance of certain stars to tell when a certain season has started. As will follow, he says. So that's with regard to the definition of breaking down what knowledge of the stars, what it means. Breaking it down into astrology and astronomy, and then breaking each of those down. Then the author, rahimahullah, brings the first narration in the chapter and says, قال البخاري في صحيحه قال قتادة خلق الله هذه النجوم لثلاث زينة للسماء ورجوما للشياطين وعلامات يحتدى بها فمن تأول فيها غير ذلك أخطأ وأضاع نصيبه وتكلف ما لا علم له به انتهى. He said, Al-Bukhari said in his Sahih, Qatada said, who is Qatada ibn Di'ana from the Tabi'een, Qatada said, Allah created these stars for three purposes: as an adornment for the sky, and as missiles for striking the devils, and as signposts for the people to be guided by means of. So whoever gives them an interpretation besides this, then he is mistaken, and he has lost his share of reward, and he is stating that which he has no knowledge of. The end of the quote. And with regard to this quote, you'll find it in Bukhari, in the book of Bad'ul Khalq, the beginning of creation, in the chapter regarding the stars. And it's in a chapter heading. The Bukhari just doesn't bring a chain of narration, he just said, Qatada said. And Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar said, in fact, Al-Bari, its chain of narration was connected up, it was brought with connected chain by Abd ibn Humayd in his tafsir. Or it was brought by Abd ibn Humayd by way of Shayban from Qatada, that he said it, and with longer wording. Then the explainer, Fath al-Majid, said, it is also reported by Abd al-Razzaq and by Abd ibn Humayd and by Ibn Jarir al-Tabari and by Ibn al-Mundhir and others. And then he quotes, the explainer quotes, a longer version of this hadith, of this narration. He said, and al-Khatib al-Baghdadi brings it in his book of stars, Kitab al-Nujum, from Qatada, that he said, and he brings a longer word in, that Qatada actually said something longer than this. He said, Allah has placed these stars for three reasons: as an adornment for the sky, and he has placed them for guidance for people upon the road, and he has made them missiles for the devils. So whoever takes upon himself other than this concerning them, then he has spoken upon his own opinion, and he has missed his share of reward, or rather he has missed his share and he has lost his reward, and he has spoken about that which he has no knowledge of. And some people who are ignorant of Allah's command have newly introduced fortune telling with regard to the stars, saying that whoever marries under such and such star, then so and so will happen, and whoever travels under such and such star, then so and so will happen. But we do not find, except that red and black people are born, and long and short people, or tall and short people are born, and beautiful and ugly people are born under the same star. These stars do not know anything about that, nor do these animals know anything about that, nor do these birds know anything about that. Meaning the things that people take evil omens from or claim to be able to derive knowledge by means of. So he said that, so these stars do not know any of that, and these animals do not know any of that, and these birds do not know anything from these affairs of the hidden and unseen. And if anyone did know the hidden and unseen, then it would have been known by Adam, whom Allah created with his own hand, and whom Allah made the angels prostrate to before, and whom Allah taught the names of everything. That's the end of the quote from Qatada. Then the explainer said, so consider what this Imam, meaning Qatada ibn Di'amah from the Tabi'een, consider what he denied with regard to the evils that had arisen in the time of the Tabi'een. And he died in the year 117 or 118, rahimahullah. So consider the evils that arose in the time of the Tabi'een that he criticized. And the evil has only increased in every time after them, until it has reached the limit in these times. And its evil has become widespread throughout the towns. So some people accept a little of it, meaning astrology. So some people accept a little of it, and some people accept a great deal of it. And it is very rare amongst the people to find those who totally reject it. So the trial in the religion has become very great. فَإِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. So it is to Allah that we belong, and to Him that we will return. Then the explainer said, with regard to the saying of Qatada, Allah created these stars for three purposes. The explainer said, just as Allah the Most High said, وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحَ وَجَعَلْنَاهَا رُجُوبًا لِلشَّيَاطِينَ Surah Al-Mulk, Ayah 67, with the rough explanation that we have adorned the lowest heaven with lamps and we have made them missiles for striking the devils. And Allah the Most High said, وَعَلَامَاتٍ وَبِالنَّجْمِ هُمْ يَحْتَدُونَ Surah An-Nahl, Ayah 16, the ayah that preceded with the rough explanation, and as signposts upon the earth, and the people are guided by means, or the people are guided upon the way by means of the stars. Jazakallah khair. As the brother pointed out, that first ayah from Surah Mulk, the surah number is 67, the ayah is ayah 5. And the explainer said, so this contains an indication that the stars are in the lowest heaven. The stars that you can see in the sky are in the lowest heaven. And he quotes a hadith in that regard, and Allah knows best about it, about its authenticity, so we'll leave it. And he said, he's saying that they are alamat, meaning they are guides for directions. The stars have been made guides for directions. يُحْتَدَى بِهَا, meaning the people are guided by means of them. Just as occurs in the saying of Allah the Most High, and he quotes another ayah from Surah Al-An'am, the 6th surah, ayah 97. وَهُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ النُّجُومَ لِتَحْتَدُوا بِهَا فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ With a rough explanation, and Allah is the one who made the stars for you so that you may be guided through the darkness of the earth and the sea. The explainer said, so that you should be aware of the direction in which you are travelling. And it does not mean that the people will be guided by the stars with regard to knowledge of the hidden and unseen, as the astrologers claim. And the way in which this is false and futile has preceded. Meaning, how the stars are a guidance? The stars are a guidance for people to walk upon the way that they want to go. Not with regard to guidance regarding the hidden and unseen. That is incorrect. Then he said, and the fact that there is no reality to astrology has preceded in the saying of Qatada. So whoever gives an interpretation to them other than this, meaning whoever claims something other than what Allah mentioned in his book with regard to these three purposes, then he is in error. He is in error. Because he has claimed something which Allah sent down no proof for, and he has missed out on his share of every good, and he has preoccupied himself with something which will harm him and will not benefit him. Then the explainer brings a point and says, but what if it is said, an astrologer may sometimes tell the truth? There's an objection that people raise and say, but sometimes astrologers say something that happens, it says something that is true. So he said, though it is to be said, the astrologer speaking the word of truth is just the same as the fortune teller speaking a word of truth. He will speak the truth with regard to one word, and he will tell a lie with regard to 100 other sayings. And the truth that he attains is not based upon knowledge. Rather, it is just something that coincides with what was decreed, and will therefore be a trial for those who believe him. Obviously what he's meaning is that an astrologer, just the same as a fortune teller, they might say that tomorrow something will happen, tomorrow it will rain. And it just happens to rain. They had no knowledge of that, they just made a claim, and then tomorrow it was decreed it would rain, so it rained anyway. So it's nothing to do, he did not have knowledge of that, he just said something that happened to coincide with what occurred. Then the explainer said, and there are ahadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam which negate and nullify astrology altogether. And then he quotes the hadith with different wordings. He said, such as the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Man iqtabasa shu'batan min al-nujumi, faqad iqtabasa shu'batan min al-sihr, zada ma zad." Hadith that we had before two chapters. Report the hadith which is Hassan, reported by Ahmad, Abu Dawud, and Ibn Majah, from the hadith of Ibn Abbas, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever learns a part of astrology, then he has learnt a part of sihr, of sorcery. The more he increases in it, the more he'll receive increase." The more he increases in that, then the more he will increase in that. So this hadith is a proof that astrology is a part of sihr, is a part of sorcery. And he said, and also the hadith here, and he brings a hadith with three different wordings, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna mimma akhafu ala ummati at-tasdiq bin-nujum wat-takdhib bil-qadr wa hayf al-a'imma." And then he brings two other wordings of it, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "From that which I fear for my ummah is their believing in the stars and their denying al-qadr, pre-decree, and the injustice of the rulers." And he brings narrations from it from different from different sources, one of them being the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu. And this hadith has got weakness in the chain, but Shaykh al-Albani supports it, and at the end of the day declares the hadith to be acceptable. What Shaykh al-Bani said about it in As-Sahiha number 1127 is that the hadith has many witnesses which raise it up to the level of being authentic, sahih, authentic. Then he said, the explainer said, and the hadith blaming and criticizing astrology and warning against it are many. Then we'll just take the quote, the second quote that the author brings in the chapter. وَكَرِهَ قَتَادَةُ تَعَلُّمَ مَنَازِلَ الْقَمَرِ وَلَمْ يُرَخِّصْ إِبْنُ عُيَيْنَ فِيهِ ذَكَرَهُ حَرْبٌ عَنْهُمَا وَرَخَّصَ فِي تَعَلُّمِ الْمَنَازِلِ أَحْمَدُ وَإِسْحَاقُ. The author said, and Qatada, the same Qatada from the Tabi'een, Qatada ibn Di'amah, he used to hate that people should learn the different stations of the moon. And Ibn Uyayna did not make any allowance for that. This was mentioned from each of them by Harb. And learning the stations of the moon, the positions where it is with regard to the stars at certain times, allowance was made in that regard by Ahmad and Ishaq. The explainer said, Al-Khattabi said, as for knowledge of the stars, knowledge that can be known by what is visibly seen, and information by which the time of Zawal can be known, and by which the direction of the Qibla can be known, then this does not enter into what is prohibited. As came before from Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, those branches of astronomy, not astrology, astronomy, that allows you to know by the position of stars which way the Qibla is, or when it is the time for Zawal, then Al-Khattabi said, that does not enter into what is prohibited. And then he brings a saying from two of the Tabi'een. He said, and Ibn al-Mundhir reports from Mujahid ibn Jabr, the student of Ibn Abbas, that he himself said, Mujahid said, or it said about him, that he had not used to see any harm in a person learning the stations of the moon. I mean, where the moon will be at a certain time, amongst which group of stars it will be found at certain times. And it is reported from Ibrahim, who is Ibrahim al-Nakhai, that he had not used to see any harm in a man learning from the stars that which would enable him to be guided upon the road. And then he brings a quote from Ibn Rajab that he said from in his book Fadl al-Musallaf al-Khalaf, that he said, what is permitted to learn is astronomy, meaning about the stars, what is permitted to learn is astronomy, knowledge of the movement of the stars, not astrology, information about influence of the stars. Because that astrology, believing that the stars have an influence and effect, that is false and futile and is prohibited, a small amount of it or a large amount of it. But as for knowledge of the movement of stars and planets, astronomy, then the person may learn from that whatever will enable him to be guided and to know the direction of the Qibla and to know the different roads. That is permissible in the view of the vast, in the view of the great majority of the scholars. And he said it was mentioned by Harb from these two. He said, who was Harb? He said, he was the Imam, the Hafiz, Harb ibn Ismail, Abu Muhammad al-Kirmani, the Faqih, the scholar of fiqh. He was one of the most excellent of the students of Imam Ahmad. He reported things from Ahmad and from Ishaq and from Ali ibn al-Madini and from Yahya ibn Ma'in and from others. And he had a book of the questions which Imam Allah. And as for his saying Ishaq, then he was the great Imam Ishaq ibn Ibrahim ibn Makhlad Abu Ayyub al-Hamdali and Naysaburi from Naysabur, the Imam who was well known as Ibn Rahway, well known as Ishaq ibn Rahway. He reported from Ibn al-Mubarak and Abu Usama and Sufyan ibn Uyayna and their level. And Imam Ahmad said about him, he was a companion of Imam Ahmad. Ahmad said about him, Ishaq in our view is an imam from the imams of the Muslims. And Ahmad narrated from him. He was a sheikh, also a sheikh of Ahmad, a companion of him and a sheikh of his. Those who reported from him were Ahmad and al-Bukhari and Muslim and Abu Dawud and others as well. And he himself reported narrations from Ahmad. So each of them was a teacher of the other. Ahmad was a teacher of Ishaq and Ishaq was a teacher of Ahmad. He died in the year 239, rahimahullah. And just briefly to finalize this part, then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, what is correct, just because there's a point here about just learning the positions of the moon, the stations of the moon, where it will be at certain times of the year, it will be found amongst such and such stars, or such and such stars. He mentioned some of the Salaf allowed it, and others did not allow it. So Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, what is correct is that there is no harm in learning the stations of the moon, because there is no shirk in that, unless the person learns that in order to add to it when rain will fall or when the cold season will begin, claiming that that is produced by the moon being in such and such place in the sky. meaning a person claiming it is going to be cold soon because the moon is in this constellation and that will produce the cold. He said, because this is a type of shirk. But as for just knowing the time by means of that, that it is now the spring, or it is now the autumn, or it is now the winter, then there is no harm in that. Wallahu a'lam. We'll leave it there and we'll finish the chapter off next time, inshallah. الحمد لله وصلى الله على محمد. I think in card point.
تسيير.
With regard to, because Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, he broke it down. He said, knowledge of the stars, the chapter mentions ma ja'a fi tanjim, what occurs with regard to knowledge regarding the stars. So Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, straight away breaks it down and says there's two types of knowledge with regard to the stars. The first one, knowledge concerning the stars having an effect and an influence upon matters, which is astrology. And the second being knowledge just of the movement of the stars, which is a branch of astronomy. And he said, with regard to the first one, astrology, ilmu ta'thir, the belief that stars have an influence and effect upon the earth, he said, that it is of three categories. And the first of them was basically the belief that the stars themselves make things happen on the earth. They themselves make things happen. They make evil things occur. They make things appear on the earth. And this belief, the belief that that stars create things on the earth and the stars make things happen on the earth, this is major shirk, which takes a person outside Islam, because he is believing that there is another creator besides Allah. Somebody besides Allah is making evil happen on the earth, is making things occur, meaning certain stars. So that is major shirk, which takes a person outside Islam. Then the third category he brought, or the second category, just to go mention it again, the second category he brought was the belief that you can use the stars to gain knowledge of the hidden and unseen, and that being in a certain place in the sky, you can get an indication from that about something that's going to happen from the hidden and unseen. And he said, this is kufr, this is unbelief, because it is a denial of the Qur'an, where it is stated that only Allah knows the hidden and unseen. And the third category was the belief that these stars have an influence upon the earth. And that the one, along with the belief that the one who produces what happens on the earth is Allah, but that these stars are a means for those things happening. And he said, this is lesser shirk, shirkun asghar. A person, when something happens on the earth, they believe, oh, it happened because that star was in a certain constellation, in a certain place in the sky, therefore the thing happened. And that is lesser shirk. The person believes that Allah made it happen, but why did he make it happen? Because a certain star had just appeared in the sky, then Allah made that thing happen on the earth. And this is lesser shirk. Whereas if the person believed that the star itself did the thing, made that evil occur, then that would be major shirk and would take him outside the religion. Allahu Akbar. Where the stars are is in the lowest heaven.
When we see the star, does it mean that we are looking at the lowest of planets? Because it is in the lowest of
They're in the lowest heaven, inshallah. Yeah. They are in the lowest heaven. The Amrak Allah. Lowest heaven. It's clear from the ayah. وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحَ. Allah mentions He has adorned the lowest heaven with the lamps, which are the stars. That's clear from the ayah. وَجَعَلْنَاهَا رُجُومًا لِلشَّيَاطِينَ. Allah mentions He made the missiles to strike the devils. And then the third ayah which he quoted, وَبِالنَّجْمِ هُمْ يَحْتَدُونَ. And by the stars the people are guided upon the way. So from the ayah from Surah Al-Mulk, gives us two of the purposes which they are created for. One, as an adornment for the sky. Secondly, as missiles for striking the devils. And the ayah from Surah Al-Nahl gives us the third reason, the third wise purpose behind the stars being there. وَبِالنَّجْمِ هُمْ يَحْتَدُونَ. And by means of the stars, the people are guided upon the way. So that's the three purposes. As Qatada said in the quote in the chapter, Allah has created these stars for three reasons. That's what he mentioned, those three reasons. And the proof is those two ayahs. So whoever gives a different interpretation to them, then he has made a mistake, and he has missed out on his share of reward, and he has stated something which he has no knowledge of. Because Allah has mentioned these three purposes for them, and for someone to come along and state something, then Allah has sent down no proof for that further statement. With regard to astrology. With regard to the hadith that Shaykh al-Albani mentions in Silsilat al-Sahiha, it authenticates due to its supports under hadith number 1127, that it was the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ مِمَّا أَخَافُ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي التَّصْدِيقَ بِالنُّجُومِ وَالتَّكْذِيبَ بِالْقَدْرِ وَحَيْفَ الْأَئِمَّةِ. That from that which I fear for my ummah is their believing in the stars, meaning believing in astrology, and their denying al-qadr, pre-decree, and the injustice of the rulers. English.
Yeah.
From that which I fear for my ummah is their believing in the stars, meaning astrology, and their denying al-qadr, the pre-decree, and the injustice of the rulers. And Shaykh al-Bani mentions some of the narrations are mursal and some of them have weakness in, because of the large number of narrations, they support the hadith, and it is, in the end of the day, an authentic hadith. And it was declared hasan by As-Suyuti. With regard to the usual questions with regard to this chapter, and the questions which with regard to the chapter before, then we'll have them next time, inshallah. Just in case after 4 weeks anybody's a bit rusty. Just in case anybody's not here.
Inna alhamdulillah. نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له،
وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, then to continue with the explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed, then we were on chapter 28, Babu ما جاء في التنجيم, chapter what occurs with regard to astrology. And we reached the last hadith of the chapter. وعن أبي موسى قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ثلاثة لا يدخلون الجنة: مدمن الخمر, ومصدق بالسحر, وقاطع الرحم. رواه أحمد وابن حبان في صحيحه. And from Abu Musa, who said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are three people who will not enter paradise. The one who continually drinks intoxicants, and the one who believes in sorcery, and the one who cuts off ties of relationship. Reported by Ahmad and Ibn Hibban in his Sahih. And concerning the chain of narration of this hadith, then his chain of narration contains a man called Abu Hariz, Abdullah, he's Abdullah ibn al-Husayn, whom a group of the scholars declared to be weak, and who was declared reliable by Abu Zur'ah. And Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar said about him in Taqrib al-Tahdhib, he is Saduq, generally acceptable, who makes mistakes. And the final ruling that Shaykh al-Albani gave upon this hadith was that it is hasan due to its supports, because there's another chain or another narration to it to support this. So in his book Sahih at-Tarhib wa Tarhib, number 2362, Shaykh al-Albani authenticated this narration because of its support. Then with regard to explanation of the hadith, the explainer in Fathul Majid said, this hadith is also reported by At-Tabarani and Al-Hakim. And Al-Hakim said it is sahih, authentic. And Al-Dhahabi agreed with that. And there is a completion to the hadith, I mean there's a longer wording to it. And as for this longer wording, the wording at the end, then Shaykh al-Albani declared this further wording weak. In other words, not supported. So he left that as being weak. Then whoever dies while he is continually drinking wine, then Allah will give him to drink from the river of so-and-so, and the hadith continues. Shaykh al-Albani declared this added part at the end to be weak. In Silsilatul Da'ifah, number 1463. Then the explainer said, وَعَنْ أَبِي مُوسَى, the narrator of the hadith, Abu Musa, he was Abdullah ibn Qais, companion Abu Musa, the famous companion Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he's well known by his kunya, and his name was Abdullah ibn Qais. And obviously it's important for us to know the names of the companions, and one of the reasons is that if you wish to find their biographies, sometimes you need to refer back to their names. So his name was Abdullah ibn Qais ibn Salim ibn Haddar Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, the noble companion radiallahu anhu. He died in the year 50 after the Hijrah. Then the explainer said, he's saying in the hadith, ثَلَاثَةٌ لَا يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةِ. There are three people who will not enter paradise. The explainer said, this is one of the texts containing a threat of punishment. نصوص الوعيد. Texts containing a wa'id, a threat of punishment, which was such that the Salaf, the predecessors, the pious predecessors, used to dislike or hate that they should be interpreted away. And rather they said, leave them as they are reported. And whoever explains them away, then he is in danger of speaking upon Allah, or speaking about Allah without knowledge. In this text here where it said these three people will not enter paradise, then the explainer is saying that the Salaf were upon the view that the texts like this where a threat of fire or a threat of punishment is mentioned, that they should be just left like that and not interpreted away. Then he said, and the best thing that can be said is that every action which is less than shirk and less than unbelief, which takes a person outside Islam, then its affair returns back to the mashi'a, back to the will of Allah. I mean, if a person dies upon a major sin that is less than shirk or is less than kufr, which takes a person outside Islam, it's less than that, if he dies upon it, then its affair returns back to the will of Allah, the mashi'a of Allah. So if Allah punishes him, then that person fully deserved punishment. And if Allah forgives him, then that is due to Allah's fadl, Allah's grace, and Allah's afu, Allah's pardon, and Allah's mercy, His rahmah. So he brings a general principle, the principle of the people of the Sunnah, that with regard to major sins, which are less, which are not shirk, which are not kufr, which take a person outside Islam, then if a person dies upon them, the belief of the people of the Sunnah is that a person who dies upon that not repenting, then he is under the will of Allah. If Allah wills, he'll forgive him. And if Allah wills, he will punish him for it. Then the explainer said, and Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen has some important words which we'll take after, inshaAllah. Then the explainer said, his saying, Mudminul Khamr, the first person who is mentioned who will not enter paradise, being mudminul khamr, he said it means the person who continually drinks it, continually drinks intoxicants. Then the explainer said his saying, waqati'ur rahim, and the one who cuts off ties of relationship. The explainer said, meaning ties of qaraba, ties of close relationship. Just as Allah the Most High said, فَهَلْ أَسَيْتُمْ إِن تَوَلَّيْتُمْ أَن تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَتُقَطِّعُوا أَرْحَامَكُمْ. Surah Muhammad, the 47th Surah, Ayah 22. With the rough explanation, that if you are given authority, would you then cause corruption upon the earth and sever your ties of kinship? And he said, and he's saying, the third person mentioned will not enter paradise, وَمُصَدِّقٌ بِالسِّحَرِ, the one who believes in sorcery. The explainer said, meaning sorcery without restriction, And that includes At-Tanjim. It includes what this chapter here is about, At-Tanjim, astrology, which is a branch and a kind of sorcery. So this is the part of the hadith that applies in this chapter. The one who believes in sihr, believes in sorcery, and this chapter is with regard to At-Tanjim, astrology, which is a kind and a part of sorcery. And the proof for that being the hadith that we had before, the saying of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَنْ اِقْتَبَسَ شُعْبَةً مِنَ النُّجُومِ فَقَدْ اِقْتَبَسَ شُعْبَةً مِنَ السِّحْرِ زَادَ مَا زَادَ. The hadith of Abu Dawud, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever acquires or whoever learns a branch of astrology, then he has acquired a branch of sorcery. The more he learns of it, then the more he increases in it. So that shows that astrology is a branch of sorcery, sihr. So it shows how this hadith here is a proof for this chapter. Then he said, Al-Dhahabi, Imam Al-Dhahabi said in his book of major sins, Al-Kabair, and talking about sorcery, he said, and entering into this comes magic charms and making them, and a person's making spells to bind him to his wife, and for the wife to love the husband, and for a husband or to cause hatred between a husband and wife, and the like of that, with unknown sayings. Regard meaning making different sorts of spells. And then, and Al-Dhahabi said, and many kaba'ir, many major sins, indeed most of them, except for a few, are such that many people from the Ummah are unaware that they are forbidden acts. And they are unaware that they are things which are prohibited. And they are unaware of the threatened punishments for them. Quoted from the book Al-Kaba'ir. So Al-Dhahabi is making the point that many people from this Ummah, not only do they not know that such things as sorcery are major sins, they do not even realize that they are sins. Allahu Musta'an. And that's where he ends the chapter. And just a small point of benefit from Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen before we go into what he says. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, with regard to the saying Mudmin al-Khamr, the one who continually drinks intoxicants. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen made an important point. What is Khamr? What does Khamr mean? And he made the point that it is what intoxicates, whatever intoxicates and takes away the intellect. But then he makes a further definition, important definition. He said, not everything which takes away consciousness is an intoxicant. Rather, those things which are taken for enjoyment and delight, and they take the consciousness away in the manner of delight and enjoyment. He said, because there are some things which cause a person to lose consciousness which are not intoxicants. That's just a small side point of benefit. For example, certain drugs that are given to knock someone out, or an operation or something. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, he brings the important point here with regard to the saying, ثَلَاثَةٌ لَا يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةِ. There are three people who will not enter paradise. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, does this mean a restriction? The first question he asks, does this mean a restriction? And that the rest of the people will enter paradise. I mean, that these three people who are mentioned, they won't enter paradise. But the rest of people, they will. The Shaykh said the answer to this question is no. There are other people besides these three who will also not enter paradise. Because this hadith does not show a restriction, meaning they're the only three people who will not enter paradise. I mean, these three won't, and there will be others as well who will not enter. Then the Shaykh brings a further point and says, are these three people mentioned here, are these people unbelievers? Because the one who will not enter paradise ever is an unbeliever, a kafir. So then the Shaykh brings the point, he said, the people of knowledge have differed with regard to this hadith and the like of it from the ahadith al-wa'id, from the hadith which contain a threat of punishment. The people of knowledge have differed and have different sayings in that regard. And then he brings four different sayings. He said, and he goes through what people have said in the past in this regard. He said the first saying is, he's talking about those threats where he's mentioned that so and so will enter the fire, such and such person will enter the fire, or such and such person will not enter paradise, as in this hadith. These are called the texts of wa'id, the texts containing a punishment. So he said the people have differed in explaining them. And he said, firstly, the first saying is the position of the Mu'tazila and the Khawarij. So he quotes a deviant position to start with. The saying of the Mu'tazila and the Khawarij, those who take hold of the texts mentioning a punishment. And then they hold that the person mentioned in the like of them, he has departed from Iman because of the sin that is mentioned. So both the Mu'tazila and the Khawarij, with a text like this, they say the person mentioned in such a text, he has left Iman, he has gone out of Iman. And then they differ. So the Khawarij, they say, he is now a kafir, an unbeliever. And the Mu'tazila say, no, he is in between. He is in a manzila bayn al-manzilatayn. He is in a station in between the two stations. He has left Iman, so he is no longer a believer. But he has not entered into kufr, unbelief, so he is not a kafir, rather he is in between the two. Then the Shaykh said, and both of these groups agree upon the fact that he will be forever in the hellfire. Both of these deviant groups, the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila, they are agreed upon the fact that such a person, under such a this text of threat, he will be in the hellfire forever. They only differ about what is he to be defined as, an unbeliever or one who is neither a believer nor an unbeliever. Then the Shaykh said, so they take the like of this hadith and other similar hadith upon what is apparent from it, and they do not look at the rest of the ahadith reported, which show that the person who has Iman in his heart, even if it is a small amount, that he will certainly enter paradise. Meaning that the Mu'tazila and the Khawarij, part of the way in which they deviate is that they take one text and they leave aside all the other texts. Then he says, the second saying in this regard, with regard to these texts containing a threat of punishment, he said, it is that this threat only applies to a person who holds these actions to be lawful, to be permissible, due to the many texts which show that one who has Iman in his heart, even if it is a small amount, then he must certainly enter paradise. So this is the second saying that some people have said. So some people some people say, but we find other texts, they do take other texts into consideration. They say, but we find other texts mentioning whoever has iman in his heart, even if it be a mustard seed, that he will enter paradise. So they say, therefore this text here, and the like of it, mentioning hellfire for someone, they say it means the person, not who does the action, but rather the person who holds that action to be permissible and lawful. Then the Shaykh said, and this saying is not correct, because whoever holds such an action to be permissible, he will be a kafir, he will be an unbeliever, even if he doesn't do the action. Because whoever holds it to be permissible to cut off ties of relationship or to drink intoxicants, for example, then he is an unbeliever, a kafir, even if he does not actually cut off ties of relationship or actually drink intoxicants. The Shaykh is meaning just by his holding that to be lawful, to do that, that makes him a kafir, even if he doesn't do the action. Holding that action to be lawful when Allah has forbidden it, that makes him an unbeliever. So this is not a correct interpretation for these texts. Then the Shaykh said, the third saying is, and this is similar to what was mentioned by the explainer in Fathul Majid, this third saying, that these texts are a hadith of wa'id, a hadith containing a threat of punishment, and they are to be left just as they are reported, and their meaning should not be gone into. Rather, we should say, this is what Allah has said, and this is what His Messenger has said, and then keep silent. So, for example, the saying of Allah the Most High, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدًا فِيهَا وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَعَنَهُ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُ عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا. Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 93, the fourth surah, Ayah 93, with a rough explanation that whoever kills a believer deliberately, then his punishment is hellfire forever, and Allah will be angry with him and will curse him and will prepare a painful punishment for him. So they say this ayah is one of the texts containing a threat, so we believe in it and we do not go into discussing its meaning nor opposing it with other texts. Rather, we should say, this is what Allah has said, and Allah knows best what He meant. And this is the view of many from the Salaf, such as Imam Malik and others. And this saying leaves the threat as a stronger deterrent. Leaves the threat as a stronger deterrent. I mean, if someone were to ask the question, based upon this saying, if someone asked the question, what about someone who kills a believer? Then the answer is, Allah has mentioned this ayah, and we leave it at that, upon this saying. So that would be a severe deterrent for the person when he heard this answer, that his punishment is hellfire forever, and Allah is angry with him, and Allah has cursed him and prepared a severe penalty for him. That would be a severe deterrent if it is left at that and not further explained. Then the Shaykh said, the fourth saying. So he said, this is the saying of many from the Salaf, the third saying. And then the Shaykh quotes the fourth saying. That this denial, meaning the saying, they will not enter paradise, this is an absolute denial of entry into paradise. But what is actually meant by the absolute denial is that it should be taken to apply in a conditional sense. So what is actually to be said is, they will not enter paradise unconditionally. I mean, they won't go straight into paradise. They will die and then go into paradise. It will not happen like that. They will not enter paradise unconditionally, meaning without some prior punishment. Rather, they will enter paradise eventually, But their entry will be preceded by punishment, by azab, by punishment in accordance with the level of their sins. And then after this punishment, they will then go into paradise. Then the Shaykh gives the reason for this explanation. He said, because the texts of the legislation conform each other and are in harmony with each other. They conform with each other and are in harmony with each other. So this interpretation is closer to the principles and is clearer, so that we do not leave any texts with meanings that are unknown. So some texts are used to restrict the meaning of others. So what the Shaykh is meaning is that we do have texts like this, that these, for example, these three people will not enter paradise. But then we have other texts which mention that, whoever says La ilaha illallah sincerely from his heart, then he will enter paradise, and so on. Clear text showing that a person of Tawheed, he will enter paradise. So the Shaykh is saying that what we have to do, we have to take all these texts together. So as for the text that mentions he will enter paradise, then finally a person of Tawheed who is upon Tawheed, but who dies upon major sin which he does not repent from, then the position of the people of the Sunnah is that eventually he will end up in paradise. And as for the texts that deny like this, they will not enter paradise. That meaning, they will not enter straight away without punishment. Rather, if Allah wills, they will be punished first. Then the Shaykh said, back to what the Shaykh said, he said, and there is another possibility, which is that whoever is upon such a state, meaning like the three people mentioned this in this hadith, one who continually drinks wine, one who believes in sorcery, or the one who cuts off ties of relationship, he said, then one who is upon such a state as that, then it is likely that his life will end up with an evil conclusion, such that he ends up dying an unbeliever. So then this threat will be because of the condition which he ends up upon. So in this case, there would be no problem remaining in the matter, because whoever actually dies as a kafir, an unbeliever, then he will not enter paradise, ever. And he will remain forever in the hellfire. And this is perhaps aided by the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لَا يَزَالَ الْمُؤْمِنُ فِي فُصْحَةٍ مِّن دِينِهِ مَا لَمْ يُصِبْ دَمًا حَرَامًا. The hadith reported by Al-Bukhari from the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the believer will continue to have scope in his religion as long as he does not shed unlawful blood. And it came before in Riyad al-Salihin, hadith 220. And if we remember, Shaykh al-Albani dealt with this question as well in Silsilat al-Sahiha when he mentioned hadith 511. Allahu a'lam. Then with regard to the final issues at the end of the chapter, the author said, فِيهِ مَسَائِلْ. This chapter has further issues. Al-Ula, Al-Hikmatu fi khalqin nujum. The first further issue, the wisdom underlying the creation of the stars. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, and the wisdom is three things. One, that the stars are an adornment for the heavens. The second reason is that they are missiles for throwing at the devils. And the third reason is that they are signposts. The stars are signposts which enable people to be guided upon the way. And then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, and there may be other points of wisdom which we do not know. I mean, these are the three wisdoms mentioned in the ayahs of the Qur'an. These are the three wisdoms mentioned by Qatada. And beyond that, there may be things, but if there are, we do not know them. They have not been mentioned to us, and we don't know them. And he said, the second point, الثانية, the second further issue, الرد على من زعم غير ذلك, a refutation of those who claim something else, meaning claim other purposes for the stars. They can be used for other purposes. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this is because of the saying of Qatada that came in the chapter, whoever gives a different interpretation to them other than this, then he is mistaken, and he misses out on his share of reward, and he is speaking about that which he has no knowledge of. And then the third further issue, الثالثة, ذكر الخلاف في تعلم المنازل, a mention of the different sayings or disagreement with regard to learning the stations of the moon, whereabouts the moon is to be found at the sky in different seasons. And that preceded, it came before. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen mentioned that what is correct in that regard is that as long as there is no shirk, or a person doesn't attach shirk to it, or doesn't attach knowledge of the hidden and unseen along with that, then there is no harm in learning where the moon will be at certain times of the year, so that it can be known when the spring is going to start and when the autumn is going to start and the like of that, as long as no shirk or claiming knowledge of the unseen is attached to it. Then the fourth and last further issue, الرابعه الوعيد في من صدق بشيء من السحر ولو عرف أنه باطل, that this threat, the threat mentioned in the hadith, that this threat applies to one who believes in anything from sorcery, or rather the threat applies to anyone who affirms anything from sorcery, even though he knows that it is actually false and futile. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, so whoever affirms anything from astrology or from other parts of sorcery with his tongue, even if in his heart he knows it to be false, then this threat will come upon him. Because how can he attest it with his tongue to be true when he actually knows that it is false and futile? And because this will lead other people into being deceived, and it will lead other people into learning sorcery and into practicing it. So Shaykh is making the point, you cannot have someone who knows in his heart that sorcery and astrology are false and futile, but then comes along and plays a trick on the people and says it's true. With his tongue he says it's true. And if you catch him later on, say, you said it was true, you affirmed it in front of the people. He says, yeah, but I know in my heart that it's false. Shaykh said this, then the threat will still be upon him, because by doing that he will lead those other people into learning it and into believing in it and into practicing the sorcery. And that's where he ends the chapter. Alhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Any clarifications? What the Shaykh actually said with regard to when the Shaykh he mentioned the four different sayings, the first being a deviant saying of the Mu'tazila and Khawarij. These, with regard to the text, whether a threat is mentioned, he mentioned the four different sayings of the people. Firstly, the saying of the Mu'tazila and the Khawarij, which is a deviant and wrong saying. Then he mentioned a second saying, that these texts only apply to someone who makes the action lawful. And he said this saying also is not correct.